Christmas is a wonderful time of the year, and we're celebrating that wonderful time through our season together. And it's a time for love as we outpour and show that love to each other, often through gifts, through the giving of gifts in family, and just in times of gathering together, a time of showing and outpouring that love. Our theme through this Advent journey has been, with Christ, it's a wonderful life. Our theme verse is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, as we've been focusing in, today we want to talk about how that love was shown and how George Bailey demonstrated wonderful life and wonderful love through his many acts of kindness that he did throughout his life. It began when he was just a boy. And you remember, as the movie began, they were sledding down a hill one day on a shovel. And they broke through the ice, and his brother Harry went into the ice and was going to drown. And Harry and George went in after him and pulled him out, rescued his life to save his brother. Sound familiar what Jesus did? But in the meantime, it cost him something, and he lost his hearing in his left ear. And it left him with that for the rest of his life. He demonstrated that sacrificial love. Later on, as he was a boy, he worked for a man named Mr. Gower in his pharmacy. And he was to deliver medicine one day. And as Mr. Gower was fulfilling the prescription, he realized that there was some poison. He made the wrong prescription. And George Bailey is saying, "You got it wrong." And Mr. Gower was getting mad at him. But then he finally realized it. And he again saved somebody else's life. Then as he grew up later, there was a time one of his childhood friends, Vi, was getting ready to go on a trip, and she needed some money. She didn't have any money, and she came to George, who, as you know, ran the savings and loan, and he came to her and asked for money, and he gave her money and said, "Don't worry about paying me back." He said, "I'm just giving it to you." And then one of the greatest sacrifices of his wonderful love, his sacrificial love, was on their wedding night when him and Mary got married. And they were celebrating, they're getting ready to go on their honeymoon. They just stopped into the bank for a few minutes, and here there was a run on the bank. You may remember that part of the movie. And what did he do in order to save the bank and to save care for all the people? He took his own money from his wedding that he had saved for their honeymoon, and he used their honeymoon money to pay for and give to everybody so that their money would not be defaulted and they would not lose it. Showing sacrificial love in many different ways. Good demonstrations of love. But the greatest demonstration of love is what Jesus did for us. There is no greater example and display of wonderful love than Jesus himself. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul was writing to the church as a thank you note. That's really what Philippians is, a thank you note. They were supporting him in his ministry. But he was writing to them in Philippians chapter 2. The theme is joy. He was encouraging them to have the mind and the attitude of Christ, because apparently there were two ladies in the church that were disagreeing and having an argument and a disagreement with each other. Does that sound familiar? People in the church actually having a disagreement? Can that happen? Well, these two ladies were having a disagreement, and he's writing to them and saying, "I encourage you to have the same attitude and the same mindset Jesus had." In chapter 1, he's talking about there were some people that were preaching Christ and trying to advance themselves, and they were trying to elevate themselves and make themselves look better than everybody else. And Paul said, no, we need to look to Jesus as an example of how we're to live, an example of wonderful love. For see, Jesus voluntarily left the highest position in the universe and came to the lowest place on earth, wrapping himself in human flesh so that you and I could come to know him and our sins be forgiven. There was no greater expression of love than that and what Jesus did for us. Jesus said there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. What wonderful love, and that's what we celebrate today. So in this psalm, in these scriptures together, it's believed that verses 6 through 11, it's believed it was an ancient hymn that was being sung in the church at that time, expressing what Jesus did. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, included it for us here. But as we look at Paul's teaching this morning, we're going to see how Jesus demonstrated for us three examples of wonderful love and how that needs to be our attitude as well. first we see wonderful love displayed in the fact that he emptied himself so that we could be filled. What wonderful love that is, that he, Christ, emptied himself of all his glory and majesty so that you and I could be filled with his grace, his mercy, his love, and forgiveness. He didn't have to do that, but he voluntarily laid it aside. Look what he said, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That word grasped means to be held on to or to cling to. And even though he was God himself, he did not say, I'm going to hold on to my position. I'm not going to care about those sinners on earth. That wasn't the attitude he had. Even he who was very nature God in all forms took on the very nature of a servant. Just grasp that. That's love. He who is in very nature God, Paul says, made himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant. The fact that the Creator, the Lord of the universe, the great I Am, remember the song, Mary, Did You Know? It's a great I Am. Took on, not in human flesh, but came as a servant, the lowest of the low. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for us. What a demonstration of love. I don't know, was there any of us be willing to do that, leave the glories of heaven and to come and serve? He laid aside his position in glory. Because there he was, the Creator of the Lord, the great I Am, the universe, and he gave all that up and laid it aside, volunteer. And it's the Greek word, you don't use it very often, is the word kenosis, which simply means emptying. And Jesus emptied himself, not of his divine attributes. He didn't cease to be God. He was still God. He emptied himself of his glory, of his position, so that he could take on human form for us. He laid it aside. Just think of this. Jesus dwelled in indescribable glory and in the perfection of heaven. But he willingly left that glory to come to earth, to become man, and to dwell in tabernacle for us. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled or tabernacled among us. Think of the sacrifice he made to leave the glory of heaven, dwelling with his Father, and come and dwelling with us. That is wonderful love, isn't it? Jesus voluntarily left the highest position in the universe and went to the lowest position on earth in order to save us from our sin. There was no greater example of love. That's why we can rejoice. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why it's a wonderful life, because of Christ and the wonderful love that we have through him. He left it for us. He laid it aside willingly. He didn't have to. It was a willing choice on his part because of his love for us. He who was in very nature God did not consider his position, his equality with God, his position, something to be held on to or grasped. He said, no, I'm going to give it up. Come for man and die for him. What wondrous love. And he left his place of honor. He laid aside his position in glory and he left his place of honor. And he laid aside his divine rights and his privileges. But in doing that, he did not empty himself of his divine qualities and nature. He's still in very nature God. He just wrapped himself in human flesh, still being God, and willingly became man for us. And he who was in very nature God took on the nature of a servant, but he who made man in his likeness in the beginning willingly took on our likeness. And think of that. In the beginning, when God created us, he made man in his likeness. And he willingly came and took on our likeness in order to save us from our sin. That means he became fully human in every way. Fully human and fully God, united in one. Didn't compromise his divinity. Didn't compromise his humanity. Jesus was perfect divinity, the same time perfect humanity, meaning that he experiences everything that we do. And just think of the sacrifice that was for the great Almighty God to become man. Think of what, we can't even comprehend that. But he was a spirit being. He was to be everywhere at the same time. And he limited himself to time and space. He limited himself to a human body experiencing pain, hunger, death, sorrow, rejection. He went through all of that. He experienced all of that. That's wonderful love, in wrapping himself in human flesh, becoming like us. Still God in every way. It's called undiminished divinity, deity, and perfect humanity united in one person forever. I'm not going to tell you the theological term. Ralph knows it. But being united together, fully God and fully man. Why? So that he could restore us back to himself. He came and did that and wrapped himself in human flesh so that we could be restored back. Whenever Adam and Eve fell in the garden, Jesus said, "Father, I'll go." And the Father initiated a plan. It was even back in eternity past, because the Lord knew back in eternity past it was already determined that Jesus would come to restore us back to himself, that we could be saved and restored back. Because only God, perfect sacrifice, could pay for sin. And only God could do that by dying himself in our place. He also did that so that he could identify with us in every way. Because he was immune, because he became man like us, he experiences everything we do. Hebrews says we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us because he can. Sympathize with us because he can. He goes through everything that we do. He experienced rejection. He experienced death. He experienced pain. He experienced tiredness, weariness. Experienced temptation. He went through all that we do. And he understands. And the whole point is that God is with us, wrapping himself in human flesh so that he can identify. That's another beautiful thing of Christmas. He's not out there somewhere. He became man, fully understanding. So when you go through those burdens, when you have those times of rejection, hardships in your life, know that God understands because he's experienced it too. He understands when the temptations get so strong and you wonder, can I overcome them? He understands. He's been there. He knows what it's like to be rejected and spit upon. He knows what it's like to be called names. He knows what it's like because he went through it too. And that's wonderful love. He's wrapping himself in human flesh and becoming in our life. Identify with us in every way, and so that he could be with us personally, wrapping himself in human flesh, leaving the glories of heaven and coming. The good news was that you call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The theological term is called the incarnation. Incarnating means to take on flesh. When God took on flesh and became man for us, so that he could be with us, so that we're not alone, so we don't have to fear. Because we don't go through life alone, we know that he walks through it with us, and he doesn't forsake us in it. There was a little boy who was trying to get to sleep at night, but he was frightened. And he shouted down from the bedroom above down to his dad. He said, "Dad, it's dark up here, and I'm scared." And his father shouted back up to him and said, "Don't be afraid. God is with you." After a few seconds, pause, the boy yelled down again and said, "Get up here, Dad. I need somebody with skin on." But that's really what the incarnation was. God could have shouted down from heaven and said, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you." But he said, "No, I'm going to come down to you. I'm going to put skin on, and I'm going to be with you personally through all that you go through." That's amazing love, isn't it? That's what we celebrate. He humbled himself to that degree, so that we could be with us. He emptied himself so that we could be filled with his grace, with his love, with his presence, with his goodness. Second way we see God's wonderful love displayed is he lowered himself so that we could be lifted up. It says, he being found in appearance of man, humbled himself. The word humbled, or to lower yourself, it means to lower in rank. And he lowered himself in rank or position so that we could be exalted. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What does that mean? It means that he endured humiliation so that we could be exalted. Just think about that. And let that wash over your spirit. That Jesus willingly endured humiliation so that you could be exalted. How often when someone insults us or someone frustrates us, we get upset and we lose it. But we think of what Jesus did and the humiliation that he willingly endured for you and me. He didn't have to. Humbled himself or was humiliated. The cross was a humiliation. Becoming flesh was a humiliation for God to do that. For the creator of the universe to take on humanity was a humiliation for him. But he willingly did it so that we could be exalted and lifted up to him. He came down to our level so that we could be lifted up to his. The beauty of what he did. It is seen, his humiliation was seen in the manner of his birth. Because when God made his entry on earth, how did he come? He could have chosen to come in great, great grandeur. He could have came proclaimed as a mighty king. He could have came to the most place where popular, but he came as a baby. Those of you that are parents or grandparents know that a baby needs care. A baby is totally dependent on his mother. Here, just picture that. You have the creator of the universe who didn't need anything or anybody, who provided everything. Here, this came totally dependent on Mary. Totally dependent on Mary to nurse him, to provide him, to care for him. That's a humiliation that he suffered. Did it for us. Just grasp that. Think how great that was. Even in the manner of him coming as a baby, needing dependence and care. It's all seen in the place of his birth. Where did Jesus make his arrival? The wise men, the Magi, when they were going to look for this newborn king, where did they go? You remember the story. They went to King Herod in the palace, right? They thought surely that's where the king and the Jews would be born, in a palace somewhere, in the capital city, but that's not where he came. He was placed in a manger, an obscure little place, an obscure little shepherd village, out in the middle of nowhere. You remember a couple years ago we did Christmas in Chickentown, and we focused in on that. Out in the middle of nowhere, in a little obscure village, in a barn, in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. That's where God made his arrival. Why? So that all could come to him. The first ones who heard the news were not the great. They were the shepherds in the fields, the outcasts. Even in his humility, in the place of his birth, he showed that humiliation. And in the reality of his birth, that he came to us. God himself, leaving all of that. He endured humiliation so we could be exalted. He placed our interest above himself. Notice what it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, there's that word, consider others better than yourself. It said, he, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death. And not just death, but Paul goes on to say, even death on a cross, and we'll come back to that. But he placed us before himself. That was why he left heaven. That was why he laid all that aside willingly and came to earth. He didn't have to. But he loved you and me so much. And wanted us rescued from our sin, wanted us rescued from the death sentence that was over us so that we could have life. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why we celebrate. And he became nothing so that we could have everything. He emptied himself of all. I love the way Charles Wesley puts it in the great hymn. We call it one of our EC national anthems. It's not the national anthem, but it's one of our main hymns. And Can It Be? And I love how he put it. Emptied himself of all but love and bled and died for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love. How can it be that God, thou my God, wouldst die for me? Emptying himself of all but love and coming to us as a servant to be served, not as a king. He's coming again as a king, but lowering himself so that we could be exalted. And third, it's wonderful love because he was obedient to death so that we could have life. Paul went on to say he became obedient to death. And then in my Bible, it has a line after it for emphasis and says, even death on a cross. And the point Paul was making through the script, through the Spirit here, was Jesus not only came to die, that enough was a demonstration of love, that he was willing to experience death for you and me and leave the glories of heaven to come to die. But it didn't end there. It said he experienced death on a cross. Now, we can't fully grasp that, but into the Gentile mind and into the Roman world of that day, death on a cross was the worst form of punishment there was. It was reserved for the most vile of criminals. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. We call them the scum of the earth. It was so bad that even Roman citizens were not even allowed to be crucified. It was reserved for the worst. And Jesus lowered himself to that point and took that humiliation on, willing to die on a cross. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. What wonderful love is that, so that we could have life. Fully surrendered to the Father's will. Jesus, when he came to earth, he came for that purpose, but he was totally obedient. And obedience means not only to hear, but it means to follow through and obey. And when God calls us to obedience, he calls us not only to hear what he's saying and the Father's will is, but to follow through and do it. And we all know, as Jesus, as he faced the garden, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the cross was a few hours away, knowing that that was why he left heaven, knowing that was why he took on human flesh, the hour was now come. And he got into the garden, and he prayed, and he struggled, and he said, Father, if there's another way, if there's another way that salvation can come, that the payment can be made, other than this cross ahead of me, please, Father, may it be. But yet, he said, not my will, but yours. And he humbled himself, submitted to the will of the Father, even though it cost him his life. Showing us what obedience is. Yielding ourselves to the Father. Yielding our will to his, even at great personal cost. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples right before that. In the garden, in the upper room, he said, greater love is no one than this man lay down his life for his friends. He said, I don't call you servants, but friends. And then he says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You will obey me. And the Son, Jesus, showed his love for the Father by his obedience. And we show our love to Christ by our obedience and surrendering our will to his. There's times when we want our own. There's times when we want to go our way, when we think we know what's best. And God says, no, this is what I have for you. And it's yielding our will to his. And he was obedient to death on a cross, taking the worst upon himself for us. It was not the nails, friends, that kept Jesus on the cross. It was not the nails in his hands and feet. It was his love for you and me that held him there. He, as God himself, he could have called 10,000 angels to take him down. And when he hung there on the cross and they spit at him, and the Bible says they hurled insults at him, and they said, if you're really who you claim to be, if you're really the Son of God, then take yourself down from the cross. And he could have. But instead, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And his love kept them there for you and me. He could have said, and this would have been me. He could have had this attitude. Said, you know, I'm the eternal God. I'm the almighty God. They made their bed. Let them lie in it. They rebelled against me. They rejected the truth. I'm not going to leave heaven. I'm not going to lay aside my glory. I'm not going to limit myself and take on human flesh for people and die on a cross for people who don't even care about me. He easily could have done that, but that was not the attitude he had. His attitude was out of love of putting us first, wrapping himself in human flesh and becoming man for us. So what does this mean? We've seen what Jesus did. Kind of takes it back to Thanksgiving Eve when Ralph was preaching. He said it has illustrations and it makes the point. Paul does this here. He has illustrations of how Jesus showed it, and he gets to the point. And the point is found in verse 4 and 5. Everyone should look not to your own interest but the interest of others. But here's the main point. Your attitude should be what? The same as that of Christ Jesus. He showed us what wonderful love is. We saw it pictured through him, and our attitude should be the same. To have others before ourselves, to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves, to lift others up, to be obedient to the Father's will, even at great personal cost. So in your relationships with one another, that's where it really applies, and that's what Paul was concerned about. There was a disagreement in the church. There were two ladies not getting along with each other. So he said, be like Christ, have the same mindset as him. And in our relationships with one another, we need to have the same mindset as Christ. That applies no better than in our marriage relationships, in our marriage with family, and sometimes in those closest to us. It's hard. It's harder to show the love of Christ there. But it relates in our relationships within the church, with around even people we don't even know, that Christ brings into our life in a casual way. And having the same attitude that Jesus himself demonstrated. Showing that wonderful love, that he emptied himself, he lowered himself, and he was obedient to death and surrendered to the Father's will, even at great personal cost. Christina Rossetti, in a poem, said, love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas, and angels gave the sign. For God so loved the world, that is wonderful love. And that is why life is wonderful with Christ. Apart from him, there is no love. Apart from him, there is no Christmas. But with him, life is indeed wonderful. It's a time. We have something to celebrate. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love, demonstrated and all wrapped up through your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Christmas present to us was yourself wrapped up and placed in wrapped up in human flesh and placed on a tree, not under the tree, but on the tree, so that we could have life. Thank you for that wonderful love that transformed us, that set us free, that made us your children by faith. Thank you that you loved us enough to leave all the glories of heaven, to leave it all, and to come to this earth, becoming like us in every way, so that we could become like you. What a wonderful God you are. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't decide to stay in heaven, that you were willing to leave it and come to us. Lord, help us to have the same attitude that you demonstrated to us. And our love for others, that when others humiliate us, no amount of humiliation and suffering that we will experience would ever come close to the humiliation.